in opening the worship of God as we return to worship this evening. We turn to sing first of all, and we sing in Psalm 30 on page 34. Psalm 30, page 34. We'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5. That's the first four stanzas. And it's a personal witness, and by implication a calling to share in the worship of God, but it goes further, and it is into verse 4. It is a precise call, a very specific call, that others too might sing to the Lord and think upon him, think on all that he, all that his name means, all that his work is, and that through him, though there is great difficulty in life, so much as a night, yet joy comes with morning's rays. So let's sing Psalm 30, verses 1 to 5. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. We'll stand to sing together.
O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cry to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. You holy ones, sing to the Lord, sing out with joyful voice. When you recall his holy name, then praise him and rejoice. His anger
come, O Lord, to the evening of the day. We do pray that as we enter into the night, that you will be our keeper and our joy, that we will know that though there is darkness around us, both in the ending of the day and in the nature of the world in which we live and the society of men, yet you are ever sure that your favor, where you bestow it by your word, will not be taken away. You will not leave nor forsake those whom you call to yourself. All who come to you, none will you cast out. None will you turn away who come in the name of your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord, that in him we do know a great rescue, a great salvation, a great restoration. We ask, O Lord, that you would receive our thanks, limited though it is, limited though our understanding is, yet you would receive our thanks and apply it also to us further, that it would be a ministry for growth in our souls, that more and more we will be those who love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that our lives day by day will be given over in your service. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we have learned again today and that you have set before us. We thank you once more for the table of the Lord's Supper and the provision of these symbols of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that these things, as we have taken them or as we have looked on, will be effective, setting afresh before us the great gift of life that is given in the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you will minister to us, but as you minister, that we too might be pleased to minister in your presence and turn all things to your glory. We pray that as we meet with the various circumstances of our lives, many of them that do test us, that in every one we will remain rejoicing in our Lord and in your accomplished work and the work that you are achieving day by day. So hear us, we would ask, Lord, as we begin the week in this way and in your presence, to indeed draw near to us, keep those things away that would turn us aside from you in thought or in word or in deed. And we ask, Lord God, that you will continue to keep us and fulfill the word of your promise, praying that you would hear us now, receiving us, accepting us through the blood of your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, asking all in his name and to your own praise and blessing. Amen. We have been reading in the Gospel according to Luke, and we turn here again this evening in chapter 3. Around about the first half of the chapter. Continuing our readings here, and then we'll also turn to read in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible. So, first of all, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." With many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. We'll just read so far here in the Gospel account. Now let us also turn to the account we have in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And he, that is one of the angels, showed me, that is the Apostle John, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here is God's word, and we seek his blessing on it in our own hearing, that we will serve and praise him. Let us take the words of Psalm 143. Let's sing Psalm 143, page 439. It's a prayer of need, a cry of need. cry to the Lord for his help, but in the knowledge that the Lord is the helper. He is the one who can and does lift up and resolve our most deepest of needs. Psalm 143, the version we have on page 439 from verse 6. Lo, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thou well understands all my complaint and moan. My thirsting soul desires and longeth after thee, as thirsty ground requires with rain refreshed to be. And we'll sing then through to the verse marked 10. It's four stanzas. Let's stand to sing together.
I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thou well understands all my complaint and moan. My thirsting soul desires and longeth after thee, as the
before God. Let us pray. We would bow before you, O Lord, in prayer, raising our petitions, the cry and the prayer that arises from our hearts and the needs of our lives. Prayer that rises to you of confession, and confession that we are sinners and we do fall short of your glory in every way. We plead, O Lord, for your mercy upon us and for your own work and presence to accomplish what you have purposed for your own name's sake. We come, O Lord, also with confession that we are but your creatures, and with very limited knowledge, we bow before you as the all-knowing, the all-wise God, and commend to you those things that we are aware of but so often aware of just a limited part of them. And yet you know the complexities and the different people that are involved and each one's hearts. We pray to you, O Lord, because we would also confess that in hearing your word, we also need that work of your Spirit, that we would bow as you would speak to us. That your word is mighty to save, your word is holy. Your word is pure and righteous. And we are sinners. And that you would also receive the words of our praise, that in this too we would make our humble cry. We would offer praise with a humble spirit. And so we thank you for your word that we can lift up in praise, that it is true, and it speaks the truth of you, as also of us. We humbly ask you, O Lord, that you will do a mighty work for your own name's sake, in the various small things that your people would take part in, that these become mighty works, not the noble, the mighty of this world, not by the power of man, all that is known amongst men, but by your Spirit, that there would be a new sound that was the mighty rushing wind, but by the work of the same Spirit, your Spirit, a new sound of the gospel going forth in all the world. In the different generations, we commend to you the work of the youth magazine, the children's magazine, Compass, that is being launched today. We pray for Irene Howard, who edits. We pray for the young people in our own congregation and in others too. We ask, Lord, that this will be a blessing for their growth and a growing understanding of yourself and your call upon their lives. We pray, Lord, for the nations. We pray for a specific nation. We remember our brother Adam, who was with us last week, and ask, Lord, that you would prosper his ministry amongst his own countrymen around the world. Pray that you would bless his time at home right at the moment and for his family. We ask, O God, that you would guide him in what he would seek to do further on. We pray for the particular concerns and needs of the recent additions to the church of new ministers received in through the past week, and the congregations in the Isle of Lewis. We commend them to you, Lord. They perhaps will have much upon their hearts and minds, and perhaps still some difficulty in looking around at others. They are a small part of the great whole, the great work that you are doing, but it is into your hands that we commend them, that it will become part of this, seem to be part of this great, great work. Likewise, for Ken McIntosh, we have known his fellowship in the past over in Horsley. We commend his congregation to you today as they prepare to see him off to Ethiopia. We thank you, Lord, for the opening that you provided for him a number of years ago, and that he's been able and willing to return, and for his colleagues who go with him. We thank you for the readiness and the eagerness and indeed the thirst that there is amongst the leaders of the churches there as they lap up the brief teaching that is provided for them. We do pray, Lord, that you would grant him physical strength too for the demands of that setting and the work that he does. We ask, Lord God, that you would also prosper the work that CWI does. We pray for all the work through the office and the field workers. We commend you in a particular way those who are finding things difficult at the moment. We pray for those with health needs, from Jenny Moore to Nick Stead to Michael in Florida. We pray for Ray McCabe and the McCabe family in a particular way. We ask, Lord, for your guiding in every activity that is endeavoured in the name of the Lord Jesus, the great Son of Abraham, amongst his people. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant guidance, grant strength, grant perseverance for this crucial work. So too, in the middle of the circumstances of the world and the things that trouble the world, the problems that seem almost insurmountable, we pray for the situation again in the Middle East and the troubles there. Amidst them, we would remember the Fowlers as they were working over in that region and looking to see is it viable to go back, and we pray for wisdom in that. But we ask too for those who are in places of government, only men and women, and only able to do what one man, one woman can do, and yet seeking to deal with great issues in this world. And we ask, O God, that you would bring a halt to the great lawlessness that is abroad in that part of the world, as in so many other parts too, but there in particular at the moment. We pray for those who are grieving over the loss of their loved ones in this country, but also there too, so many having lost their lives. And we bring this before you, Lord, once more, knowing again that you are the one who looks on and sees the great sin of man towards one another, not love for his neighbour. And we ask, Lord, that your word might be that shout that halts men in their tracks and hinders the spread of evil. Might remember too, O God, the trouble that is spreading in West Africa and the Ebola virus and those who are affected by it. We thank you for those who have risked taking up that illness by going out to help there for bringing an end to it. We do ask, Lord, that in these circumstances too, there would be a recognition that there is so much more to life than just the things of this world. Pray for those who are suffering and those who are perhaps even now dying of it. And we ask that they might know a ministry of your gospel among them at this very needy time. So, Lord, we would commend these to you. We again remember that we are in many ways very, very comfortably off and protected in this part of the world from so much of this trouble. But in this also that we would be stirred to be bold for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever you have set us, we too might be faithful witnesses to you and to the great hope that is available to men through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to come. Hear us, we would ask for, again, for your glory, for his name's sake, praying that once more you would receive us cleansed and appearing in his name alone, and under his the forgiveness that we find in his blood. Amen. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22? take just a little here as a text, if you like, this evening. Part of verse 16, Revelation chapter 22, a name that our Lord Jesus takes to himself, where he says at the end of verse 16, I am, gives one name, and then he gives this name, I am the bright and morning star. And it's this that I would like to look at for a little this evening with you. What I endeavoured to open up last week was in some ways brought to mind through our studies in the book of Esther, and so is this. It's not long since we were looking at the book called Esther, and we know that it takes its name from perhaps the most visible character in the book, Esther, the queen. And her name, as it sounds, means star. Perhaps that wouldn't signify a great deal on its own. But then we do think about her part in the story. She had a significant part to play in the deliverance of her people. And then we join that with the patterns that we find through the Bible. As I said previously, that when God delivers specific occasions, such as in the book of Esther, it's because that's what he does. That's his pattern. That's his work amongst men. God has been about this work of saving his people from the very beginning. And so it seems that perhaps it gives us a lead-in to think a bit further from here. The fact that star, that Esther, played an important role in the deliverance of her people. And as we have just seen, I'm pointing you to those few words in that passage. There is someone else in the Bible who is called the star, the bright and morning star. And I would like to take you to look at him that we look at him together. First thing I would like to do is just to very quickly glance at a number of appearances of the star in the Bible. So Bible appearances, where do we find this? Any prior occasions that we find in the Bible that might help us to understand a bit more about this? Then also just to think about the star as in its mystery, that it has a mystery to many. And then thirdly, and especially to recognize this star, the bright and morning star, providing hope for a new day. So Bible appearances, first of all. There are many places in the Bible that make reference to the stars. The stars appear, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1. It's almost a throwaway line, the way it's recorded there. It tells us that the sun was made to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And then in a very short sentence, and he made the stars also. It just tells us that he made the stars. You might remember, too, places where we learn that he names the stars. And for all the scientific brilliance of our present day, nobody's yet counted how many stars there are, but he knows them, and he has named them. The other places where the stars are often mentioned are to give a picture of something that is impossible to count, and most especially with regard to God's promise to Abraham regarding his descendants. You, Abraham, you look at the sky, if you can count those stars, that's as many descendants as you will have. Well, Abraham couldn't do that. Nobody has a say as yet been able to do it. So stars appear in these kinds of ways. But there are a few other places where a star appears in with reference to a person, or there are references to the qualities of a star or stars. There are not many occasions, but there are several which I think it would be helpful to draw together. So some of the places where we do find a star specifically mentioned, looking towards a person. Now I wonder if I read a few lines for you. I wonder if you could tell me where they might have come from. Where do you think this comes from? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Let me just go do those last two lines again. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Does anyone know where those lines come from? Bible lines. Does anyone? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Isaiah, one idea. Anyone else? Psalms. Any other possibilities? It comes from the book of Numbers, in chapter 24, and the prophet Balaam. The heathen prophet who set out to make money on prophecy, from prophecy. He couldn't do what he wanted to do because God compelled him to prophesy that a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And it seems to me that that's perhaps the first place that we find such a reference to that, and very specifically looking at a person who is being called this star, as well as a scepter, but for this evening, a star. After that, not a great deal. There is mention of, in our version at least, in Amos, of the star of your gods, but a small g, because that is what was in mind. It's understood that perhaps that might be best understood as the star god. There were people who would worship Saturn as a star, as their god. And then Stephen recalls precisely that prophecy in Acts chapter 7. So what was happening there was that they were worshipping a heavenly object that looked like a star. It was in contrast to true worship, which is worth mentioning, to recognize that there is something of that perception as men look upon the stars. The next place that we come across a star that has perhaps some relation, but I wouldn't go too far on it, is quite simply the wise men from the east. They saw a star, which it would be going too far to say it's a person, but it was very closely related to this person. It was that star that was so distinctive, that was vital in bringing them to the place of witnessing to the birth of the Christ. But then we go a little bit further, quite a bit further perhaps, and it's in then as far as the second letter of Peter, and the first chapter, he says this. He says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We'll develop this a little more in some ways later on, but he is speaking there, isn't he, of an exceptional blessing. He speaks about the prophetic word. That itself will be a light for the present. It shines in a dark place, and that's a great light that is a blessing to us. But if we find that to be a blessing, this is something that is going to be further still, greater still. It's for the time being that we're in a dark place, but the time is coming when the day will dawn and the morning star will rise in your hearts, the hearts of Christ's people. there's a greater light to come. And it's from Peter then we go all the way to Revelation, and apart from this particular reference there are three places that I would mention. First of all, that stars appear as the angels, seven stars as the angels of the seven churches. And the angels in that place are seen to be, in New Testament language, bishops, or the overseers, the elders of those seven churches. They are the lead representatives that God deals with as the directors, the overseers of the churches. But there are stars representing people. And then in one of the letters that of the to the seven churches, in the end of chapter 2, to the church in Thyatira, they are warned quite severely about some of the things that they are allowing in their church. And you might well say it's a description of the sin of Balaam. It's specifically called that in the previous letter to Pergamos. It's called the sin of Balaam. It's the things that Balaam said to the heathen king, do this and you will bring Israel down. He couldn't prophesy against Israel, but he gave advice that caused great destruction. But in the church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, at the end, this last letter, they were committing much the same kinds of sins. But still, at the end of that letter comes that promise. You know the promises at the end of the letters? He who overcomes, and to he who overcomes in Thyatira, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the morning star. I do find it striking, although I'm not going to develop it any further, but the character of the sins that were being committed, and yet he promises the morning star. It almost takes you back to Balaam, where that promise was first made. A star will rise in Jacob. But the promise, I will give him the morning stars, is similar to what we found in 2 Peter chapter 1. The third place where a star is quite distinctive, I won't put it any other way, is in Revelation chapter 8. And it's a great star that fell from heaven, burning like a torch, fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now this would take you back. Wormwood appears several times in the prophets, and it's a destructive force of God's judgment. But again, the star is very directly related to God's work. And in God, judgment cannot be separated from salvation. They are part, all part of his work. Just very quickly then, some of the places, the main places where the star appears in this particular kind of way. Also to speak about the star as a mystery to many. Now, perhaps I am playing a little bit on the New Testament use of the word mystery. A mystery in the New Testament, as Paul uses it particularly, is something that has been unknown, unclear. You can see the outside of it, but you don't understand it. But through Christ, we come to understand it. That's a New Testament ministry. It becomes revealed all through Christ. And there is something of that in this. Stars, the morning star. And just very, very literally, you think about the stars. Isn't there a mystery to them? So far beyond reach? Perhaps not so much tonight, but last night you could look up and they were there in the bright and brilliant in the dark sky, the clear sky, so far beyond reach, and so many of them, and covering, you go to out of the town and you see them just covering the sky. And there are people who devote their lives to the study of the stars, and yet they're still a mystery even to them in all their vastness. But in all the specific placement that the Lord himself makes. also on a night such as last night, the purity, as I say, just the sharpness, the clarity of the star, there's a purity to them, and perhaps it accompanies that unattainable, they're beyond our reach, and there's a purity remains. There is the light of the stars, although without such a moon as there was last night, they're not very strong light, but there is a light about them. And then there is specifically the morning star. Sometimes Sirius, which is a star or a cluster of stars, has been called the morning star, but mostly it's talking about Venus, which is the brightest object, apart from the moon, that you'll see in the sky, and it is a morning sky that you will see it, when the sky itself is still dark. But yet there's this bright star shining. And again, very simply, very literally, I'm just wondering, particularly in our day, but perhaps through many generations, how many people have noticed the morning star? Especially in our day, we go about our busyness, we get up and we don't have time to stop and look at the sky, do we, in the morning? We depend upon switching on the light. That's our light. And we hop in the car, we go and do what we have to do, and it's always up there. And especially as we come into the winter, it's there. And we're walking underneath it, missing it. It's the way that men will be, and especially when it comes to this morning star, men will pass it by, they will ignore it. They're ignorant of it. How many people in our schools, for example, would know that it is Venus and know some of the significance of the morning star? Do we know? Or is it ignored? Other times it is treated as something to be conquered. There are studies of Venus, and there are people who are trying to work out plans how to go and to exploit it even. It's an object of scientific exploration that when we understand it, it will be as nothing. It will be in our control. But it's not really that way. There is a mystery about it. And if that's the case in a literal sense, how much more about this one, who doesn't say much about himself in these terms through the Bible? It's there through Balaam, and it's here at the end. Just occasionally appears, glimmers of it along the way. There is a mystery about it. But it's made known. And the key things are made known. And the great thing about the morning star that we do know is that it is promising the coming dawn. That's what I said earlier, and that my main emphasis tonight is to bring you to this place and to see that the morning star presents for us a hope for a new day. Let me take you to a couple of other references about stars, the quality of stars. First, just to look at that first. A reference that Job makes. In chapter 3 of the book of Job, he begins to curse the day of his birth. And very quickly he says this of that day that he was born. He says, "May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day." It's very negative. Doesn't want that light of that it should never have happened. But he recognizes the place of the stars. And if they are darkened, where will we be? And perhaps especially in oblique reference to the morning star. But he doesn't want the day to dawn. That's what the star does. It brings in the dawn. Further, the stars are mentioned a number of times speaking about the great judgment to come. Ezekiel chapter 32, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. It's a dreadful judgment. And we saw something of the contrast. We saw in Revelation chapter 22 that there will be no night there. There's no need of lamp or light of the sun. The Lord will be the light, in such contrast to that judgment. The stars feature in the alternative of brightness and blessing in Daniel chapter 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness shine like the stars forever and ever. The morning stars seem to signify joy. Again, back to Job, but now it's the Lord speaking to Job. Speaking of the earth, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That association of the morning star with joy amongst God's people. How often we read of God's turning of sorrow to joy and night into the morning. We sang it in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what the morning star is saying. And that darkness, we'll sing in a moment, of the waiting for the morning. But even more than that, waiting for the Lord's redemption. But those who are in anguish through the night and its darkness and can't sleep and are waiting for the morning. When will it come? And the morning star promises the new day, the new light. That's what the morning star brings. And the Bible speaks of it. It is still dark. You don't see it when the sun is out. But the star assures us, that star assures us that the dawn is coming. It's near. The sun will arise. I'm inclined to go and look at the reference to the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in its wings. I might look at that next Sunday evening. The darkness. The darkness is seen in the Bible as the time when men work their wickedness. The Lord Jesus spoke of that a number of times. But the darkness will be gone. This promises that. The morning star will usher in, and this morning star will usher in not just for a day, but it will usher in the complete rollback of darkness. It will be that new day, the eternal day. This is the person who came out of, we saw out of Jacob, out of Israel. In Revelation 22, he is of the offspring of David. He will bring light to many. We've just not long read in Luke chapter 2, Simeon's reflection as he found the child Christ in the temple. And he said, "You are the one, you are the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." It was a reference back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Light into darkness, setting it back. Have you ever flown way up there in 30 plus thousand feet and see the day rise? The sun rises and the darkness folds back and it's gone. The sun just does that. And the morning star promises that. This is God's Son who speaks here. "I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star." God's Son, Hebrews 1 says, is the brightness of His glory. That brightness that is for joy to His own people. But it is also for judgment on the lawless one. That rollback of the darkness. It's irresistible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is writing about the lawless one, he says, "He will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." And the morning star and that sun with healing in his wings. And this is the one who is coming. This is the one who gives himself to the one who overcomes. He who overcomes, I will give the morning star. I'm going to draw to a close. Esther was a star. Esther is a star. But a greater than Esther is coming. He will banish that darkness. And that morning star will be the comfort and the assurance of all who look on him with hope. That's why we come to verse 17. And if this is the case, if he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come. As winter approaches and you step out into the dark mornings, we talked about tassels today, didn't we? Remind us. Look up. See the morning star that we have. And remember the great morning star that we also have. Hope for the coming great day that he promises. And the joy that it will bring. And may God bless his word. His great name. Of our great Saviour. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, perhaps we should have also reflected on the cloudy mornings and in the clouds of our lives. Pray that yet we might know that there is the morning star. We pray that you would enable us in spirit to roll these back, and or indeed even to see through, that we don't just look with the eyes of the body of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith. And this your word, words of promise to the overcoming people. And this testimony to the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, and that we too will be eager for him to come. We pray though, O Lord, for that coming day, that for many it will be a great and dreadful day, a day that though there is that great brightness, it will become darkness to them. Lord, we plead with you that you would save in a mighty way. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to show us how we too might be useful in this service. And may the joy that we know, the hope that we know, shine forth, that his light might be found by those around us too. We pray that you would watch over each of us in the ways before us in this week. We ask that you would strengthen us for the work that you've commended to our hands to do. And that in all that we do engage in, we will not be simply looking to please men, whether others or ourselves, but as to serving the Lord, and with great thankfulness in our hearts, grant that through us your name might have the honor. We pray these things and ask that you would uphold us in our every step for your own name's sake, and through our Lord Jesus, in him taking away sin. For for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Let's turn in closing to sing in Psalm 130, the version we have on page 421. It's beginning there, and it continues over the page. Psalm 130, we'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Verses 5 and 6 through into speak about that waiting, that hoping, and hoping, waiting for the morning to come. And this is a greater hope and waiting still for a greater blessing, the redemption that is found in him. Psalm 130, let's sing the whole psalm. We'll stand to sing in closing.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fears amazed be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than that, for morning watch, my
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.